Somebody need to tell me where I want to turn our attention tonight? Anybody have any idea? Psalm 32. I remember hearing Dan Plemons tell one time when he was early on in his ministry, preached a message that had 15 minutes of substance and 60 minutes of introduction. Well, this morning I did 30 minutes of introduction for tonight's message of 60 minutes. Been a long time since I've preached for an hour, and I'll try to make it longer yet till I preach an hour. But this message could possibly be that, and I'm going to try my best that I won't hold you that long. I promise you. I know that perhaps I should divide it into two, but sometimes that's more difficult than just going ahead. Lord bless the naysayers. Psalm 32, would you stand with me as we again read this one verse of Scripture? Verse number 8, once again. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Instruct, teach, and guide. Father, once again, we are in need of your touch, your anointing, your divine intervention. Pray that you would intervene on behalf of the speaker tonight, that you would anoint my lips and my mind. Father, I pray that you would anoint our ears and our heart, that we might be receptive, that your voice might be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I gave you five C's, Psalm 32. Tonight I want to go from that point, and I want us to focus on this thought, close enough to see his eye. Close enough to see his eye. I don't know what that does to you, what that brings to your mind. It brings to mind for myself wildlife. Looking wildlife in the eye. I enjoy that. I remember the time I was sitting in a ground blind and a little button buck walked up, stuck its head in the window, just mere feet away from me. I'm confident that that's where the little saying came from, cute as a button, they just forget to say buck on the end of it. Doesn't make any sense, cute as a button, but a button buck is cute. Looking me in the eye, right there, just short distance away. The shortest distance that I harvested a deer from was about 30 feet in the air, but straight below me. The arrow went between the shoulder blades and right through the heart, straight down nearly. Just an incredible thing to be able to watch that animal from that close of a distance, it not having any idea that I was anywhere near. But there's something about looking something in the eye. You can tell a lot about a person or an animal when you're watching them in their eye. You can see a lot of things in the eye of a person. God's telling us that he wants to guide us with his eye. But in order for him to guide us with his eye, we're going to have to be close enough to see his eye. Now this verse of Scripture, verse number 8, does give us a three-point outline that I've mentioned. Instruct, teach, and guide. I wonder if there is a progression involved with those three words. Does he instruct us with his hand? In other words, when a person becomes a Christian, they are a babe in Christ. And there's times when a babe, a young person, has to be brought back into line with the hand. Instruct us with his hand. And then the progression goes where the person is continuing to grow in the Lord and love the Lord even more. It deepens and it deepens, and he no longer has to have the hand applied, as it were, but then he can be taught with his voice. But as the progression would perhaps go another step, that love deepens even more, that he no longer needs the hand applied or no longer even needs the voice to be speaking to him. But the eye of God is able to lead and to guide that person. Question that may come to your mind as it does to mine about now is, how can that be possible when he is spirit and I am flesh and bones? Being flesh and bones, how can I understand the moving of the Spirit or the working of the Spirit? How am I capable of understanding and being able to be instructed and taught and guided by the Spirit? How can I receive instruction from him? How can I be taught by him? How can I be guided by his eye? First of all, I think in order for these things to take place, for this scripture to be real in our individual life, that we first of all must be willing to have a change of teachers. Our teacher must change. Portion of a quote that I gave this morning from W.T. Perkheiser: there can be no holy living without renunciation of evil. There can be no holy living without renunciation of evil. Now, I believe that that statement is probably bigger, larger than what some people are willing to admit. We quite often think that we can just get by with a little bit, or we can just skim by. We can be satisfied with mediocrity, or we can be satisfied with lukewarmness. We don't like that word lukewarmness because of what is told to us in the book of Revelation about that word. But mediocrity is exactly what that word is implying, whether we like it that way or not. But if we are to have a new teacher, if we are willing to change teachers, then we are no longer going to be willing to be taught by the ungodly people around us in matters of morality. We will no longer be willing to be taught by people in relationship to spirituality. We will actually no longer even be willing to be taught by sinner people and by ungodly people about matters of financial things or theology or even psychological things sometimes. You see, we're going to have a change of teachers. We will no longer be willing to allow society to press me into a mold, into their mold. There has to be a renunciation of evil. There has to be a renunciation of sin. With that renunciation of sin, we become a conduit for truth. We become a conduit for light. You understand what a conduit is? It's a means by which something is channeled from one point to another. And as we renounce evil and as we renounce sin, we are becoming a channel for truth, for God's truth and God's light to be moved through us into people's lives around us, changing and being effective against darkness. Not permitting of darkness, but effective against darkness. Exposing the darkness, not being a proponent of darkness. I will never be close enough to receive instruction from him until I am, first of all, turned in his direction. I can't see him, I can't hear his voice. He will not instruct me with his hand unless I'm first of all pointed in his direction. I must have a new teacher. I must be looking to a new teacher. If this verse is to be true in our life, then second of all, I must be willing to have a change of textbooks. That's simple enough, isn't it? Probably doesn't even have to have very much explanation. But when we have a change of textbooks, we're going to have to be careful about how that textbook runs our life. Because we can confuse our children and we can confuse our neighbors when we claim to have a different textbook, but our life doesn't measure up to what is written between the covers of that textbook. We say we love God, but the ordinary actions of our life doesn't portray that love. It portrays a love for myself or my own desires, my own things. A change of textbooks would be that I learn from him to be faithful and what faithfulness is, rather than faithful to another source. So, well, I'm not sure exactly what you mean. When our personal desires supersede our spiritual need or our spiritual hunger, are we living by the new textbook? Our personal supersedes, it goes beyond spiritual need or hunger. Sometimes I get awfully hungry. Sometimes my body tells me that I'm more hungry than what I really ought to be. Sometimes its voice is so loud that others can hear it. But the longer I suppress that desire, longer I suppress that cry of the physical, do you realize sometimes the quieter that voice gets? If you've never done a fast before, you might realize it if you were to try it. But once you reach a certain point in that fast, howbeit it might be more than a day, you think, I can't get past the first day. You stretch that to the second or even to the third day, and you'll begin to find out that the cry of hunger is silenced. I believe that if we're not very careful, that we can silence the cry of our spiritual hunger. We can silence the depths of that hunger because we have not followed the textbook that God is teaching us from. If I am to be instructed and taught and guided by the Lord, thirdly, I must change the tuner dial. I realize that that is antiquated. People don't talk about the dial anymore. It's now just simply a push button, digital or channels. So let's try to simplify it a little bit and say that I must change the tune. What am I listening to? What am I listening to? What is the frequency that my heart is connected to, or the frequency that my ears are connected to? What is it that is coming into my life? What is it that is changing the world in which I live? And what you listen to will change you. What you partake of is what you will become, if not already become. What are you listening to? Don't chastise me for this, but I have occasional bouts with melancholy. It's a better word than depression. This week was such a time. I took off for a little while and went off to the woods where I quite often can find strength and find renewal of spirit. And Friday, I was hoping to find a little bit of soothingness to my soul. I was needing something. I was needing for God to speak to me. And so Friday, as I walked up and down the little hills there at the hunting place and sat down from time to time, I was having a monologue with God. You know what a monologue is? It's a one-sided discussion. I was trying to get from God what I needed. I needed to hear his voice. And while I was struggling and while I was walking, and sometimes I would sit down and watch the wildlife around me and enjoying my time in that sense, but mentally I was struggling and spiritually I was crying out to the Lord, and I was struggling with what kind of a fleece could I use. I really was wanting to use a fleece, but I wasn't ready to live by the outcome if it was negative. And when you use a fleece, you've got to be ready to live by the outcome, no matter what happens. And so the more I struggled with it, the more I thought, well, let's make it really, really hard. Let's make it really, really difficult, so that the only way this thing is going to happen is if it's in the positive sense, it's going to be God speaking to me audibly out there in the middle of nowhere where nobody else is around, and I don't have to worry about wondering who it was that spoke to me. I knew that if I did it this way and if I laid this fleece out before him, that it was going to have to be, the only way it was going to happen would be that God would speak to me and say, John, do this. I don't like the idea of misusing a fleece, and I think that we need to be very careful and cautious about the ideology of a fleece, using it for ourselves. We don't want to take it for granted. Again, as I mentioned, I didn't want to deal with the negative aspect, so I continued to grapple with it in my spirit. Finally, after a no voice from God day, I packed up and went home. Saturday dawned, about the same thing. Working around the place and enjoying the beautiful weather and cleaning up and burning some debris and whatnot. About mid-afternoon. About mid-afternoon, God spoke to me. It wasn't audible. I didn't hear any bells and whistles. I didn't hear any jangling of any chains going around. I didn't hear any special noise take place, but God spoke to me, and he showed me in my spirit. He directed my spirit in such a way that I saw what he wanted me to see and the answer that I was looking for. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? I had to change my tune. I had to change frequency. The problem all along was that it wasn't that God was not listening to me. It wasn't that God had turned a deaf ear. It wasn't that God had produced the brass ceiling. It wasn't that God was allowing the woods and the leaves and the wildlife to soak up my cry. That's not it at all. The problem was that the cry was coming from a heart that was focused, God, do it this way. God, you've got to do it this way. This is the only way that I'm going to be able to hear what you want to tell me. This is the only way that I'm going to be able to understand what you need to say to me. But God had other ways. In the midst of a completely other scenario, when my mind was no longer on what I was crying about, as it were. The tears were dry, but my heart was crying. God spoke. Not my way, but in his way. You see, the focus was no longer on me, but the focus was on him. Focus. Dialed in. The frequency was tuned in his direction rather than in my direction. When we are tuned into ourselves, we will hear the wrong refrain. When we are tuned into ourselves, we will hear the wrong song. We must tune our ears to his channel. When we tune our ears to his channel, the old songs like "She left me for another one," no longer appeases, no longer satisfies. But when we tune ourselves into his frequency, then we become more and more attached to songs like "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." Or the song, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." Even if that's the only phrase of the whole song that you're able to sing. "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." Oh yeah, you say, I like that song on Sunday mornings. That's wonderful when the song leader leads us in those. That's great. I'm not talking about just Sunday morning, but I'm talking about on those blue Friday mornings when you're seeking God and desiring to hear His voice and crying to hear something fresh and something new. I needed a fresh touch from Him. But when we tune our ears to His frequency, the longer and the more often that we are tuned to ourselves, the less we will be able to see that the bleed over from the world is deafening us to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? It's nothing profound, but I believe that it's true. The longer and the more often we are tuned to ourselves, the less we will be able to see that the bleed over from the world is deafening us from the voice of instruction from God, from the Holy Spirit. The more we fill our eyes and our ears and our mind with the bleed over from the world, the more we will become desensitized to sin. I believe that that's a travesty in our day. So easy for us to become desensitized to what sin really is. To get to the point where we no longer think that some things are as bad as what they really are, or as frightening as what they really are. Some people think that we need to be frightened, that it ought to stir a very dear, deep chord of fear in our heart, what is taking place around the world. I don't believe that that should strike a chord of fear in our heart at all. What should strike a chord of fear in our heart is the desensitization that sin is no longer sin. That we can get by on as little as possible religion. That we can get by on as little as possible of God's voice. That we can get by as little as possible on hearing from heaven. That we can stay far away like Peter did, following afar off, and think that we're going to be able to free ourselves from the temptation of the world. The more we fill our eyes and our ears and our mind, the less we will be able to expose darkness, and the more we will be able to support, or the more we will be supporting, or propelling, or strengthening it around us. If not for ourselves, then for those that follow us. In other words, the more we listen to the bleed over of the frequency that's around us in this world, because we are tuned to the frequency of ourself, the more it will have an influence on us, on our mind, on our heart, on our lives, and less of an influence that we will have on others for good, for righteousness, for holiness. We must have a change of frequency. Finally, if I am to be guided by His eye, that I'm going to have to be living close enough to see His eye. It's simple enough, isn't it? I think we all can understand that. The thing that may be more difficult for us to understand is how we can live so close that He can guide us with His eye. I believe it was a couple of years ago that we came home from Youth Challenge, and there was a man there that depicted that for us very well as he led young people to perform a little simple skit. And he led them first of all by pointing to them, and then finally he led them by simply, they had to key in on His eyes, because as He would look at each one of them, they would then know that it was their turn to do their part. And they fulfilled it by looking at His eye. Do you remember the quote from W.T. Purkhizer? There can be no holy living without renunciation of evil. The psalmist here in the next verse, verse number 9, tells us that it's not like a horse or a mule that has to be guided by a bridle with a bit. But it's an obedient subject of his heavenly Lord, Perkeiser said. That really boils down to being surrendered, selfless. It means a change of teachers. It means a change of textbooks. It means a change of frequency. Perhaps tonight there's something that's clouding my vision. Perhaps there's something tonight that's clouding your vision. Can't quite see him clearly enough. Too far away, or perhaps there's too many distractions that at the point that his eye is trying to guide, the distraction causes you to look away just as he is giving you that moment of direction. John Piper said, "Is there something God is calling me to die to that I might see Christ more clearly? Is there something God is calling me to die to that I might see Christ more clearly?" So far in my life, I've never needed a guardrail along the road to stay on the road. I've never needed those metal things or wooden things to keep me from going over the embankment. But I appreciate that they're there. They're there to keep me from going over a precipice, falling into a body of water. They're there for a purpose, but so far I've never needed one of you. More often than not, we don't need them, do we? But I do appreciate them being there. God has some guardrails as well. Do you need them? Do I need them? Is it something that we are living so loosely about that the guardrails is what it takes to bump us back into place? It's the guardrails that are set up that keep us. Or maybe, as the psalmist said, it's a bridle and a bit. Sometimes I've seen horses with a bridle and a bit in place, and they struggle and fight against it and wear against it until their mouth is raw. I've seen people do that. I've seen people so struggle with what the church has established as the guideline, or the pastor has established as the guideline, or the parent has established as the guideline, and they struggle against it, and it wears on them, and there's a rash that develops, a painful rash that develops. Sometimes it reaches the point where all they can do when it comes time for testimony meeting is to stand up and give their testigroni instead of their testimony. Because all that they have is worrisome things and sad and sorrow things. There's no pleasure in God anymore because they've drifted from the way, as sin has been defined this morning, wandering away. I'd like for Esther to come to the piano tonight and want us to take our hymn books, but I'd like for her to play I Surrender All, 495. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What about God's guardrails in your life? Is he able to teach you and to instruct you and to guide you simply with his eye? Or do those bits and bridles chafe in your spirit? In order for us to be able to be led by his eye, to be guided by his eye, we're going to have to live close enough to see his eye. There's going to have to be a change of teachers. There's going to have to be a change of textbooks. There's going to have to be a change of tuner or frequency connection. What is your frequency tonight? Is it dialed in on the personal desires? Or has it been dialed in on godly desires, hunger and thirst after righteousness? Is there something, as John Piper said, is there something God is calling me to die to that I might see Christ more clearly?